can see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad and the air is acid rain. War after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it and Jesus spoke about it and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it and Jesus spoke about it and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
And welcome to the Watching for Jesus Bible Study tonight. We're back at you. Last night, whew, that was a one I'm going to put out here shortly on the internet, or at least those that I talk to. I'm going to send it out to various distribution groups about praying for healing and so forth. It's a very important one, especially what's coming. I read somewhere where True News or something was going to go off the air. I forgot where I read that already. But they're going off the air because for a couple months or something, I don't know what, some dramatic thing. Citing the scripture that says that we're to now be silent because God's wrath is coming. They got a man-made something coming. I don't know if it's going to be a financial restructure, whether it's more fear. I don't know. When it happens, you just know what's going to happen. And when it happens, you just deal with it. You deal with it through Jesus Christ. You deal with it the way you're supposed to, with no fear. Adjust accordingly and get moving. Or nothing will happen. Who knows? Something maybe, something not. If you know what you know, you do what you do. Did y'all copy that down? Anyway. But in the meantime, people keep trying to find things wrong with the scriptures. Acts 9:4 and Acts 22:7-10. That Paul is confused and that the Bible's wrong. They just keep trying. They keep trying all the time. And every time, people fall off the mark. Because the Bible is not wrong. Only one place I can think of is where Peter says, I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible reflects exactly what Peter said. And Peter had to be chastised by Paul for not saying the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul had to always keep track of well, not always, but quite a few times after the Pentecost, to keep old Peter, the rock of the church, in line. It's not the Baptist church, I mean the Catholic church at all. The church is where two or more are gathered. The true gospel of Jesus Christ is the church. The rock was Peter. But the walls were Paul, 12 books worth. So Paul had to kind of keep Peter, he was a rambunctious kind of guy, he always was, kind of straight on that one. He rebuked him, Peter. And the Bible reflects it. Honestly, onto it. I'm going to dedicate the broadcast. Tonight, I'm going to talk for the next hour on Armageddon and Gog and Magog. And does God allow evil? Did God create evil? That seems to be a perplexing question. Well, I'm going to try to tackle it a little bit tonight, at least to a certain degree. And if I don't get through to it all, I'll finish it up on Tuesday. But I hope to cover it enough to where it stirs some thinking up and explain what it's about. And I'm going to cover some of the Armageddon and the Gog and Magog to give you some idea what's going on there. So, here we go. Lord, thank you tonight. Father, we pray tonight. We pray, Father, and we dedicate in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this network. Father, we'll always thank you. And Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. First and foremost of all, who died on the cross for our sins. Lord, we pray that you anoint us in our Bible studies. Father, I pray that you'll protect us through your blood of Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus, that Lord will be able to prosper in your word, deliver the truth. Father, deliver the gospel to those that need it. And Lord, for us to confirm ourselves among others that what the truth is, and we not get put on the side. We get off track sometimes, Lord, and Holy Spirit will put us back on. Father, we pray for our families. That Father, you'll touch them. You'll protect them with the blood of Jesus to keep Satan back. And Lord, to extend that influence around and about our families, and for the healing we prayed for those we prayed for today and afterwards. Lord, for all those, our brethren, that we prayed for families to come together, to work out together, to come to an agreement on the Word of God. And Lord, for physical healing for Virginia, we got many praying for her, that Lord, we'd like to see a miracle. Father, be your will. We pray for our veterans, Lord, that you'll protect them from these technologies that's destroying them, from the psychotropic drugs that they're putting in their system by design, that, Lord, you'll protect them with the blood of Jesus around them, the Holy Spirit, to render null and void the effects of those drugs. Lord, we call upon you to protect the children that's being abducted for these sacrifices of the Wicca in this country and other countries as well, Lord, that you'll take away the sacrifices of these Wicca. But Lord, to have a spread of the gospel before these times began, to give us that power, Lord, that anointing that we can get an audience, that we can find those and use the right words to get those to convert over to Jesus Christ and renounce their blood oaths if they're Freemasons. And Lord, to bring that to the lodges, that there'll be a coming out of the lodges, and for the church to be regenerated, Lord, of the Word of God, and Lord, to exalt the King James Bible that is above all, the first and foremost, the Word of God in itself. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Family, here we go. Where are we going? Oh, today was, I opened up a whole lot of, cracked a whole lot of eggs, I think. about the existence and workings of this Illuminati. I went all the way back to the 1920s with Nesta Webster. I haven't talked about her much, but she was way back in the 20s. Ooh, she had a lot of stuff. She had a lot of stuff. Also, let y'all know we're played up in highportradio.net. John Kirkler, highportradio.net. John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R. And he has a network up there in New York, New Jersey, Pennsylvania. He has sponsors up there. And give them some help up there for those that live up there. You got to get your things done. Carpet cleaning and motorcycle things going on there. And computer, all kinds. Go on this website and you'll find, I think, the sponsors and use them. Promote his network. What we get out of it is we just have our broadcast and Bible studies that's played randomly on this station. My website is watchmanforjesus.com. Watchmanforjesus.com. And I got archives. About every week or so, I'll send out a selection of my archives to a distribution on my Facebook website, well, my Facebook and distribution list I have. I have Tom Gamble Facebook, and I have Watchmen for Jesus Facebook. I got two. And I have a distribution of about 200 people I send stuff out to. Well, you've got seven seals, seven bowls, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. 7-year period has not started yet. There are so many right now, theologians, that's got all these CDs, all these books out. Just, they're everywhere, all over the United States. They got international known and all this. They're saying we're already in the sixth trumpet. People believe in this nonsense. It's impossible. Then you got people that know the Bible and they already say, well, the first 3.5 years are peace. That means you got seven seals, seven bowls, seven trumpets, everything in the last 3.5 years. Well, that's not true. Man, the Bible's clear about what it's got. It's an order. You don't have seven seals as they open. They haven't opened yet. And then you just skip around. Well, this is the sixth bowl and the first seal. The Bible's clear. It's got it. Boom, 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 boom. There it is. But you've got a group out there, Calvinists and Preterists and Christianity, and Lord knows how many. They're trying to take things out of sequence. Mostly people say that it all occurred and completed in 70 A.D. Just a mix-up. The Bible's clear about it. It tells you. The Antichrist. Nobody knows who he is yet. And I had one that was going on pretty good. And I said, oh, this group has it right. Then they said the Antichrist was Satan himself and the false prophet too. I said, whoa. Not all at the same time. Just really gets convoluted. The Antichrist is the body that Satan uses to inhabit, to incarnate, kind of, sort of, in the same manner that Jesus is incarnated by God. See, these are principles that God has set up. He doesn't change. Energy is not destroyed. He doesn't just create them and make them go away. It don't work that way. That's why these eternal punishment. And there is eternal reward. I said that there's things that God cannot do. Omnipotence, omnipotence, means that God can literally do anything? No. That's not the meaning of it. There's many things that God can't do. He cannot do what is self-contradictory or nonsensical, like squaring the circle or go against his own principles of that he set up to Because to do that means that bodies would die. It would be an upset in the equilibrium of the universe for him to change physical and physics and principles. He established them exactly so that life would be sustained. So it's not going to go against him and destroy life that he created. He is just, though. He is going to punish. He's going to bring a wrath upon the evil. He's warned us about that. Nor can he act out of his character. See, God has perfect moral character. We can't really, our minds sometimes can't comprehend that, really. Because we allow so much compromise in this world, especially now. But God doesn't. I mean, he has perfect moral character. See, that's where philosophy comes in for them. To say that God is just, everything in this world is good. God is nature. God is Mother Nature. No, he's not. He created the principles that some people call Mother Nature. God has perfect moral character. It's not in him to deny it. He cannot be capricious or unloving or unrandom or just unjust or inconsistent. He cannot be that way. Justice cannot pardon sin without atonement. He can't say, well, you know, you did a good job on this, that, and the other, and so I'm just going to let you get by with it. It don't work that way. It would not be right, so he cannot fail to be lust, faithful, and just. In forgiving sins that are confessed in faith. Also in keeping all the other promises he's made. Hold him to his promises. First, you got to know what they are. It's called Bible study. Because failure on his lines would not be right either. He's not moral instability to vacillate to being unreliable or marks of weakness, not of strength. And God's omnipotence is supreme and supreme strength. It makes it impossible he should lapse into imperfection of this sort. So the positive way to say this is that there are things which a holy, rational God is incapable of intending, because all that he intends to do is actually does. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Psalms 135, verse 6. So he planned to make the world. He spoke it, and it came to be. He speaks it, energy starts moving. What happened when Jesus on the water, he speaks and the even the weather obeys him. Even the storm obeys him by his speaking. It's the same thing God did, spoken into existence. We came down on earth as Jesus. He calmed the sea. What sort of man is this that even the sea obeys him? So at each other that he wills with men, there's many a slip, twist the cup and lip, but not with him. So I'll say that again. So with each other thing that he wills, with men, there's many a slip, twixt cup and lip, but not with him. You know, it's not God's power to fulfill his purposes. Is that limited by free will of man? No. Man's power is spontaneous and responsible. Choice is a created thing by man himself, and it's kind of an aspect of the mystery of a created human nature. You see, God's power to fulfill his purposes is not limited by anything he's made. He don't depend on man's atomic energy to take down Sodom and Gomorrah. He did it without atomic energy. Oh, but they'd like you to think it was UFOs that did laser beam. Bzzz, and there went it, Sodom and Gomorrah. There's proof right there. As they say. Well, no. You think of Zechariah 4. Is it 4 or 5? Anyway. Zechariah, that the flying scroll. Oh, flying scroll scrolls around. That's a missile. No, it's not. They think of Ezekiel, the wheel within a wheel. Ah, that's a UFO. No, it's something called a vision. That meant something, a vision that he saw. They try to make something out of nothing to fit our desires into what man can do for God or what God can use man. God can't do anything without man. I got news for you. So without violating the nature of created realities that God created or reducing man's ability to robot level, God still accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will. His will be done, not our own. But in that case, what we think of as a free will is illusionary or unreal? Is that it? Well, it depends on what you mean. It's certainly kind of an illusion to think that our will are only free if they operate apart from God. But free will, in the sense of free agency, you might say, theologians, which I don't trust anymore anyway, have defined it that the power of spontaneous, self-determining choice is referred to above, and I'm talking about is actually real, what I've said. You know, it's a fact of creation, an aspect of our human capabilities. You might call it humanness. Humanist is another idea. It kind of exists, as all created things really do in God. So, therefore, how God sustains it and overrules it without overriding it is his secret. Some things that we can't even comprehend. We don't have the mind for it. No human being does. It's his secret. Mainly protect us, because we would understand it anyway. But he does so, is certain, because both from our conscious experience of making decisions and acting of our own free will he gave us, and then looking at the scriptures, sobering insistence that we are answerable to God for our actions. Because in the moral sense, they're really ours. So there's things that God can't do because of his character. Sometimes be glad of that. Be glad what you wish for, you might get it. Now, probably by Tuesday, I want to break loose on in full stride on the armor of God. Probably Tuesday, we'll see. Right now, goodness, it's already 22 after. Whoo, time flies. Armageddon is the last battle. There's a battle before Armageddon called the Red Horse in the first 3.5 years. Somewhere in there, after peace and safety, all hell is going to break loose. I don't know how to tell you. But they're going to try to fake it all before the first seal. That's another story. First 3.5 years is Satan's wrath upon this earth, as he's allowed. You mean God allows evil? Well, he allows, he's going to have wrath, but he's going to allow Satan, because we pull away from him. Somewhere is that rapture. Somewhere. Don't know where. Don't know when. That's the seven seals. The seventh seal, after a lot happens, y'all can read along to make it easy for you. Revelation 6. To 11, 17. Revelation 6, 1 to verse 17, and Revelation 8, verse 1. That's the beginning of birth pangs. Jacob's trouble is then. Anything before that? No. It's all man-made jibber-jabber. That's the white horse. Red horse is the war that comes. Black horse is the famine that results. The pale horse is disease. Fifth seal is souls under the altar. That's where those that or killed because of their declaration about Jesus. Don't take the mark. Then, because of all this death that's occurred in the first three and a half years, then here comes God with a great earthquake. As indication that, boys, I'm back in town. A great earthquake. God's wrath is coming. And that's when the stars fall from heaven. In other words, the second heaven will be loosed of the fallen angels and put down on earth. You want earth? You got it. And that's when Satan will endow upon the Antichrist's body, who was once one good guy. He is now a total evil. And that's when the sun turns black as sackcloth and the moon is his blood. Only one blood moon, not four. Then the seventh seal, after all this has happened, a lot of mankind is going to be dead. That earthquake has destroyed everything that's got technology. You don't have it anymore. And the seventh seal brings on the two witnesses. Like Moses was one, telling the Pharaoh, let my people go. I'm not going to do it, sucker. Oh, really? Then it's turned to blood, the rivers. The children of the firstborn died. How much more do you want? You know the story. Okay, go, just leave. Well, now you got two of them. Same thing. They tell the Antichrist, here's what's coming at you. The first trumpet. And the third of vegetation will burn. A very much of a loss of life. And that's when fire and hell fall down upon the earth. The two witnesses will tell them that. And it will happen. When that's done, within the next 3.5 years, the second trumpet will sound. The two witnesses will say, a great mountain will fall, and a third of the sea will become his blood. They're trying to say that's Chernobyl. It's already happened. No, it didn't. It's yet to happen. A third of the ships are destroyed, and a third of creatures die. See, they're trying to get you to believe it now. We got dead fish, dead birds, and dead cows everywhere. Bagley and all the rest of them. No, you don't. It's created by a harp. It's artificial. We're not yet there at all. Then the witnesses will say, a great star is coming. It will fall. And wormwood. They're trying to say that's Chernobyl, wormwood. It's called Chernobyl. So they made it Chernobyl to make it look like it was wormwood. It's not. A third part of the waters will be wormwood. Dirty, nasty, deadly. The Antichrist and his fallen angels and those left will still be here, but will be tormented. Then they'll say in the fourth trumpet will sound, and a third of the sun is smitten, a third of the moon is smitten, and a third of the stars are lost their shine. A darkened day shone one third of the time. An angel flies and yells throughout the earth. How's it do that? I don't know, but it's going to. And say the three woes are coming. And the fifth trumpet will sound. And the star will fall from heaven to earth. And a key from one angel to open the bottomless pit in Abaddon will be let out. And that's the first woe. You'll find it in Revelation 9:12. At this point, you're finding the trumpets at Revelation 8:7, 8:9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, well, 13, up to Revelation 11:15. This is a prelude to Armageddon in the sixth trumpet. This is where the army, listen, the army of 200 million transhumanized supernatural monsters are going to come out. They'll be ready to fight each other until they see the Son of Man in the sky and say, oh, we have a common enemy. There'll be another great earthquake in the sixth trumpet. And the seventh trumpet will sound. Somewhere along here, the two witnesses will be then allowed to be taken and killed. But lo and behold, surprise, 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 they come back to life because God will bring them back to life. And they will be taken out. And then it gets nothing more than just plain ugly. Because then the first bowl will come down upon what's left to the seventh bowl. That's Revelation 9:13. Revelation 11:14, 11:15, Revelation 16:1-2, Revelation 16:3, Revelation 16:4-7, 8:9, 10:11, 12-16. And the 16th, you have darkness, you have Euphrates is dried up, and these transhumanized, demonically inspired men will then go up against God, go up to Jesus as he returns. Hailstones come down in Revelation 16:17, and there's your second coming, and there's Armageddon. Oh, that's yet to happen. I haven't seen it yet, have you? Because they all stop fighting each other, and they look and say, oh, we have a common enemy. That's Jesus we see in the air. Well, it's a little bit late, because they'll then die. Armageddon. Armageddon, you see, that's a lot of stuff going on, isn't it? Armageddon is a familiar one. They sometimes mix it up. Theologians like to confuse us and say, oh, we're in Gog and Magog. We're in Armageddon. No, there are two different battles there. Actually, three. The second seal, Armageddon, and Gog and Magog are three different battles, three different wars. Armageddon is a campaign. But it's kind of misleading a little bit for two reasons. One, it's not a single battle, but it's multiple battles. It's kind of a series of conflicts that culminate into a second coming of Christ. So the Greek word is used here called polemos, and it's translated battle. In Revelation 16:14, where I mentioned it, it identifies a war or a campaign. Why, mache, M-A-C-H-E, signifies a battle. And sometimes even a single combat. So the word selected, in this case by John, as led by God, was polemos, P-O-L-E-M-O-S. So in Revelation 16, indicates that Armageddon is really a campaign made up of numerous conflicts along a number of nations over a period of time at the end of the tribulation. Now, the second reason that this phrase, the phrase Battle of Armageddon, is somewhat misleading. But if you know the scriptures, it's not. But for other people, it is. Is that this final end conflict is not necessarily geographically isolated to that region, just around the plain of Megiddo. If you go to Revelation 14, you will find there that the land area involved in this end time campaign is actually about 180 miles in length. You find that in verse 20. And several other locations are mentioned in this scripture other than Megiddo, namely Jerusalem, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, that's an east area east of Jerusalem, and Edom. And you'll find that in Isaiah 34, 63, Jeremiah 49, Joel 3, Zechariah 12 and 14. So the many armies there gather, spread out over a large area, other than the plain of Megiddo. So John calls this the wine press of God's wrath. So there's no one scripture that outlines the actual order of events at the very end. So it does make it kind of difficult. No one writer has put it all together. So there's a number of theories that's been developed. Some basic theories, quite a few. God's got the Bible written to where no person can really say, I know it all. But you'll know it when it happens. He technically rules the world, considering unrest seems to be developing against his rule. And this Antichrist that we're talking about is that the unrest is caused, combined with nationalism, as they use that as a weapon. It brings a challenge to the rulership of the Antichrist, and you have folks going up against him. That's what the war is all about. So the sixth bowl judgment toward the end, by some supernatural means, it opens a way for armies from the east to challenge his authority. Other nations head for Palestine with the intention of overthrowing the Antichrist. See, there's your battle of humans against humans. And these armies gather and carry on warfare with one another. The sign of the Son of Man appears in the heavens, Matthew 24:30. And with this realization that Christ is about to return, they have a common enemy. That's Jesus Christ, the real one. So hostilities between one each other cease, and these armies unite against the Lord coming. Big mistake. They're unable to resist his coming, and they're utterly destroyed by the King of Kings. And you have Psalms 34:21, which hasn't happened yet. And the evil shall slay the wicked. Also, Revelation 19:11-21. And then the Lord Jesus treads the great winepress of the wrath of God, and that is a huge land area where all these events that I've talked about come to take place. Revelation 14:19-20. Nations are slaughtered in this winepress, and the blood is said to be as high as horses' bridles. And what will happen is, Jesus will seize the Antichrist, the body that was used by Satan, bring Satan out of the body, thrown into a supernatural bondage. That was awkward. A bondage. The Antichrist and the body will be made eternal, but will be eternally in hell. And the false prophet, Sanan de Manuel, will be thrown there too, alive in the lake of fire. Sounds like something out of Disney, don't it? But it's not. It's real. Then the second coming of Jesus Christ will happen. Gog and Magog, the Battle of Gog and Magog, by the way, y'all, is at the end of the 1,000-year millennium reign. There's two Gog and Magogs, one at the second seal, and the battle of Gog and Magog, the final one, one's a person, one's a place. Now, Magog was a grandson of Noah. Magog was, back in Genesis, and descendants of Magog settled in the far north of Israel, Europe or Northern Asia. So Magog seems to be used to refer to the northern barbarians in general. Also has a connection to Magog the person. Skilled warriors. It referred to in Ezekiel 38:39, in Revelation 20:7-8. And these two carry the same name. So when you look in the scriptures, it demonstrates that they don't refer to the same people and events. If you go to Ezekiel's prophecy, Gog is a leader of a great army that attacks the land of Israel. And Gog, G-O-G, is described as the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh. They like to say the Rosh and Misach and Tubal. Rosh is Russia. They love to say that. But the battle of Gog and Magog occurs in the tribulation period, specifically in the first 3.5 years, second seal. But it'll come when the Israel's at peace. That's the second seal. But this also described at the end of the 70th week, known as the 7-year tribulation, at the end of it, Israel will be at peace, but the battle will occur just before the midpoint of the 7-year period. So according to Ezekiel, Gog will be defeated by God himself on the mountains of Israel. The slaughter will be so great it'll take 7 months to bury all the dead. But Gog and Magog is mentioned again in Revelation 20, verse 7 and 8. It's a duplicated use of the names Gog and Magog. There's your clear up. Revelation 20, verse 8 and 9. It shows these people demonstrate the same rebellion against God that the antagonism that toward God is shown in Ezekiel 38:39. So, the book of Revelation uses Ezekiel's prophecy about Magog. And what it does, it portrays a final end times attack on the nation of Israel. That's the first part of the 3.5 years. Now, at the end of all this, at the end of the 1,000 years, you have a battle of Gog and Magog as well. So now you see where you got to study. Because Ezekiel 39:11-12 states that the dead will be buried for 7 months. There'll be no need to bury the dead if the battle is in Ezekiel 38:39, as one described in Revelation 20, verse 8 and 9. For following this battle is a great white throne judgment. That's the end of the 1,000 years. And then the current or present heaven and earth are destroyed, replaced by a new heaven and new earth entirely. So there obviously is need to bury the dead if the battle takes place in the early part of the tribulation. For the land of Israel will be occupied for another 1,000 years, the length of the millennial kingdom. So you really got two Gog and Magogs. One at the beginning, 3.5 years. Armageddon in the middle, and then Gog and Magog again at the end of the 1,000 years, when Satan is released to tempt the nations once again. That takes some study to understand this, actually. So there's two, and Armageddon's in the middle of both. Now, does God allow evil? Oh, that's a touchy subject. I was approached with this today, and I wanted to bring up about did God create evil? Well, what I found was he uses evil, because first you'll find that he allows in Psalms 34:21, the evil shall slay the wicked. He allows it. Now I want to turn to one of the scriptures here in a minute. Let me pull it up here. You'll find 1 Samuel. Let me get pulled there. 1 Samuel 18, verse 10. In 1 Samuel 18:10, it says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. and David played with his hand, and at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. That's rough. It can be confusing for some, I guess. But when you know that God is, that's why I told you about 40 minutes ago, that there's certain things that God can't do, go against his nature. But remember, this is a time when Jesus was not around yet. Man's under the law. And it came to pass. It came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand and other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David, even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Now that's some anger there. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Whoa! Now we're getting down to it, aren't we? Well, what was going on there, if you read the whole chapter, or the whole 18 there, it gets down to it. David continued to win battle after battle during this period of time. And Saul wasn't liking this much, really, because he became jealous. Because he heard the songs of the women ascribing to David greater exploits than to himself. And he got a little ticked off with rage of jealousy. See how jealousy can do? And God sometimes will use evil to chastise evil. Because God's not, doesn't have his nature to be evil. You see, that's why I started off like I did today. So he sometimes uses evil to chastise evil. And evil shall slay the wicked. It's consistent. And that's why he allowed Saul to be tormented by a distressing spirit in verse 10. And twice the king, then here, tried to personally kill David. But both times David escaped. So Saul made him a captain over 1,000 soldiers, hoping that David would be killed while fighting the Philistines. And it appeared that he formerly had a larger command, actually. But the Lord was with David, and the exploits were attracted the attention of all Israel. You see? And Revelation 18:17-30, even there, the king's daughter had been promised to the man who would kill the Philistine giant. So Merab, Saul's oldest daughter, was offered to David. However, more victories would have to be won first. So Saul hoped David would be killed in the process. Of course, David had his own little thing going on there afterwards, did he not? With Bathsheba. Now, if you go to 1 Samuel 19, verse 10, that's when war broke out again, and David was more distinguished himself. Saul's jealousy was kindling afresh. And distressing spirit returned, and Saul sought to pin David to the wall with his spear. This was the third time Saul missed. David barely escaped with his life. And that same night, you read further, you'll find that King Saul sent messengers to kill David at the house. Michael knew this plot and helped him escape by putting the household image in his bed. The idol belonging to her, David is never an idolater, but Saul sent the men to seize David. So her subterfuge was discovered. And David escaped. Fled to Ramah to see Samuel. See, men of God will go to other men of God in time of trouble. So, three times in 1 Samuel 19:18-23, Saul's messenger failed to catch David because they came near the prophets who were with Samuel, and they themselves began to prophesy under the control of the Spirit of God. So Saul himself went after David. He too is gripped by the power of God. That divine overpowering, however, was not the same as conversion. It's different. So God uses evil. He allows it to happen. Things were different in the Old Testament. So, did God create evil? You know, at first it seems that if God created all things, then evil must have been created by God. But evil is not a thing like a rock or electricity, whatever. You cannot have a jar of evil. Evil has no existence of its own. It's really the absence of good. You take out good, you got evil. It fills a vacuum. You take away light, you got dark. You take away heat, you got cold. It's the absence of things. Holes are real, but they only exist in something else. So, we call the absence of dirt a hole. But it cannot be separated from the dirt. So when God created, it's true that all he created was good. But one of the good things that God made was creatures who had the freedom to choose good. If they didn't choose good, well, hello. And if you go to, and this is your homework, if you go to Isaiah 1:5, it'll tell you. If you go to Jeremiah 17:9, it'll tell you. If you go to Romans 7:18, it'll tell you the reality of mankind. Isaiah 1 verse 5, Jeremiah 17 verse 9, and Romans 7 verse 18. So in other words, to have a real choice, like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God had to allow there to be something besides good to choose. So God allowed these free angels and humans to choose good or reject good or evil. Reject good. Choose good or reject good. If you choose good, it's good. If you reject good, I don't want good. You get evil. Hey, you're not going to reject good and get good for it. When a bad relationship exists between two good things, we call that evil. But if it doesn't become a thing that required God to create it, if a person asks you, does cold exist? The answer would be yes. However, that's not true. Cold does not exist. You say in New York, you want to bet? But cold is the absence of heat. Heat taken away. So darkness does not exist at all. It's the absence of light that causes it. Evil is the absence of good. Or, better said, evil is the absence of God. So what happens when God removes his Holy Spirit from this earth? Whoa, as in the days of Noah. God did not have to create evil, but rather only allow for the absence of good. So God did not create evil, but he allows evil to decide the wheat and the tares. You know, if God had not allowed for the possibility of evil, both mankind and angels would be serving God out of obligation, not choice. You know, he didn't want robots. What was the first gospel? Eat this tree, but not this tree. What was the tree he said don't eat of? Tree of knowledge and good and evil. Well, that sort of messed up Satan's plans, because Satan depends on knowledge of good and evil. Science, physics, harmony, beauty, and the arts, politics, education, now you got it. All God created us for was to worship him and love each other. But he had to give us free will. This is what's going on today. God allowed for the possibility of evil so we would genuinely have a free will and choose whether or not we wanted to serve him. And that's the reason he releases Satan in the end times at the end of the 1,000 years, because those during the 1,000-year millennium reign will not have a choice. Because Satan is what? He's taken away out of the equation. So he won't be up doing the things he's doing today that we've been talking about for so long. The Illuminati, the movies, the TV, the signs, the signals, and handshakes, and all this stuff, and the drugs, and all that. That's all Satan. You won't have that. So to give that group, to give those that live through the millennium the opportunity then to finally make their choice before eternity begins, he releases Satan at the end of the 1,000 years to tempt the nation once more, and that is the battle of Gog and Magog. So apparently, those on earth do choose Satan over God after being with him for 1,000 years. Y'all ever thought of that? That's what's coming at the end of Armageddon. So when you hear these people say Gog and Magog, it's half true, but not fully, because Gog and Magog is still at the end of the 1,000-year millennium reign. So, we are finite human beings. We can never fully understand the infinite God. Romans 11, 33 and 34. Oh, the depths of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who has seen his counselor? If we try to figure it out in our finite minds, it's not going to happen. We don't have the dimensional capacity to do it. The knowledge of good and evil, because then we think we become as gods and live forever. It's not possible. God looks at things from a holy, eternal perspective. We look at things from a sinful, earthly, and temporal perspective. So why did God put man on earth knowing that Adam and Eve was going to sin and therefore bring evil, death and destruction and suffering to all mankind? Sure, I can step in it, can't I? But I ask you, why didn't he just create us all and leave us in heaven where we would be perfect and without suffering? Well, these questions I put upon myself to answer, I guess. They can't be adequately answered this side of eternity. Then I'm off the hook. How was that? Well, that was quick, wasn't it? They gotta be a fuller brush salesman. What we can know is pretty much whatever God does is holy, perfect, and ultimately will glorify him. All these questions I just asked, nobody has an answer to that. Except in the eternal world. So what can we know is whatever God does is holy, perfect, and it will glorify him, not us. God allowed for the possibility of evil, and that was to give us a true choice. And the angels, the fallen angels, they had a choice, and they took it. Hence the call of fallen angels. Because they too had free will. He didn't make robots out of them either. And it wasn't a surprise. They just got too much pride in them, too much lust, and you saw what happened there. Sons of God of the Old Testament saw the daughters of men, and whoopee, they made a big mistake. In regards to whether we worship him, well, God did not create evil, but he allowed it. If he had not allowed evil, we'd actually be worshiping him out of obligation, not by choice of our own free will. That's my answer, short as it was. Do your own research, study. There's coming a time here when all this research and study will no longer be research and study. You'll be in it, and you'll be applying it. It will be on the road. Because of the fall, the world is now abnormal. Things are not in the state that they should be in, and man, as a result of the fall, is separated from God. Nature is not always kind to man, and the animal world we know can also be his enemy. ask any hungry lion about that, but I wouldn't do it without a cage between you. There's a conflict between man and his fellow man, too, to say the very least. As we talked before about possession, that goes beyond just a conflict between two people. When you got one that's possessed. None of the conditions were true before the fall, but there comes free will. Any solution you have might be given the problems mankind faces, but must take into consideration that the world as it stands now is not normal. Of course, I don't have to tell you all that. You already know that. The Bible informs us how and why evil came about. It doesn't tell us why God allowed it to happen. Really? I kind of gave you an idea, though, tonight, I hope. We do know that God is all-wise and all-knowing, and he has reasons for allowing things to happen that we wouldn't even comprehend. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. How the depth of riches of both his wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and unfathomable his ways. In Romans, we'll close here. Romans 11:33. Yeah. Sometimes it just jumps out, sometimes it don't. Romans 11:33. I was already on it. Oh, the depth of his riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how his ways past finding out. King James Bible. That's it quick and dirty, quick and to the point of why there's evil in the world. We touch a little bit upon the Armageddon and Gog and Magog. I gave you a little touch for an hour. That'll be $19.99. Like I'm saying. No. So, family, there is coming a day when our Bible studies will be applied. This is really kind of training for the Super Bowl when it actually takes place. For those that don't study, it's going to be a shock. For you that do, you're going to go to work. Real work. So, y'all have a great weekend. And close in prayer, and then we'll go our ways. Lord, thank you tonight for Bible study. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that gives us wisdom, discernment. Father, keep us humble that we receive your word, wisdom, and Father, to be able to follow your ways and have faith. Guide us along our path. We fall away, convict us. Father, give us that wine press. Give us that testing to make us stronger. Father, we do pray for healing for those we prayed for now, that there'll be healing in Virginia for sure. Father, if it be your will, we pray for her. We also pray for other folks we've prayed for, Lord. You remember them? And we lift them up to you to bring healing and families back together. Father, guide us, protect us, keep us from just interruptions. But Father, to spread your holy word around that, Lord, that we'll come to understand the scriptures and explain them to others. Father, to guide us, we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, y'all, we're at the end again. And I guess only time will tell. But you look for the healing hand of God. That's appropriate, I believe. Because the day is coming when you're going to see supernatural. People say, I don't believe in supernatural. I won't say I'll see it. Be careful. what you ask for those people that do. Because it is coming. Y'all have a good night. And God bless to y'all. Have a great weekend. Be safe. Pray. And this is your watchman. I'm signing off. God bless.
Having many faces, a fear and a pain. I haven't watched the tears fall plenty from heartache and strain. So if life's journey has you weary and afraid, there's rest in the shadow of his wings. I have walked through the valleys, the mountains and plains. I have held the hand of freedom that washes all my stains. If you feel the weight of many trials and burdens from this world, there's freedom in the shelter.
God.